Romans chapter 11, we'll pick it up this morning in verse 33 through 36. Paul here is coming to really the end of this section, and really the section goes all the way back to chapter 1, at the beginning of the book. This is the major division in the book of Romans is between chapter 11 and chapter 12, moving from the theology to the practical. And if you've already noticed that I entitled the message, Theology Leads to Doxology. Theology leads to doxology. You might think, well, those are some real big words for me this morning. It's a little too early for this. But really, what are we saying? That the study of God, theology, should lead us to worship. That's what we're saying. That's what Paul does here. And note what he says. He comes to the end of this section, and in the direct, immediate last couple chapter context, he's been talking about God's sovereignty, about God's salvation, about God predestining men unto salvation. He's been talking about, as well, the responsibility that's upon us as human beings to respond to the gospel, to share the gospel so that men and women can respond. And so we see this all coming to a head here. And he simply says, and he's kind of, if you would at this point, kind of blown his own mind in the things that he's been diving into about the Lord. And that's what theology should always do. He says, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. You know, this is one of my favorite topics. I know I say that like every week, don't I? I have a lot of favorite topics. But it really is one of my favorite topics. That is, that theology will lead you, true biblical theology, will lead the church to a true worship of God. That's not just a nice thing to say. It's just not a nice theological kind of creed, if you would. It's just the truth. And for me personally, I love worship. I really do. Worship is an expression of the heart to God in song and praise. And and Paul goes on in chapter 12 to talk. There's much more when we say the word worship. It capsulizes more than just song. But when we think about prayer, when we think about declaring, when we think about celebrating, when we think about singing, it is that which is a response to God. And a true theology, a true study of who God is, what God says, will bring a person to true worship. Jesus said that those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. There is a powerful thing here. You realize that good theology will bring you to good experience. I believe that as we understand who God is, we will begin to experience God in the right way. You know, there is a lot of experiences people have with so-called God that aren't good. In fact, this week I had the opportunity to sit down with two Mormon missionaries. They actually chased my wife and I down as we were taking a walk in our neighborhood a week or so ago. No joke. There I am with my wife walking along, you know, it's at dusk, you know, we're having just a nice time. Our kids are old enough now. They just go, just play whatever, do whatever, you want to do, play basketball. We're out of here. It's nice. It's new for us. Four kids, 5 years apart, between the first and the last one, it's really busy, locked in for many years. So there we are having a nice time. And I see them. I see them at a house. And first thing I think is I should go over there and say something. But in my younger years, I probably marched across the street and gotten some, heated debate. But, I'm just like, I don't got time for this or don't want to take the time to just really get in an endless argument about theology. but you know, there's they're poisoning people. And well, the Lord had other plans. So there I am, and I ignore them. They're across the street. And the guy cuts across the street. He starts running after me, literally. And he says, "Sir, sir." And he's got a little card, and you know, it's kind of his little open door thing. And he asks me a question, and you know, I answered his question not the way he probably normally has his question answered. And you know, we started dialoguing with them, and they said, "Could we meet with you? Set up?" I said, "That'd be great. I would love to sit down with you. Can we meet at your house?" I said, "No, I have too many kids. We can't get anything done there. Will you come to my office?" And they said, "Sure." I said, "Okay." They said, "Where is it?" It's at Calvary Chapel, Saving Grace. And hi, I'm the pastor. You know, these missionaries are younger guys. So, you know, they did. They called me, and they made an appointment, and we sat down. And, you know, it was really good. And the reason I wanted to do it was I want to learn. I want to, you know, learn about how they think, how they view things. I mean, I've studied Mormonism and from an apologetic standpoint, but I want to see just, you know, experientially firsthand what, you know, they really think. I do actually dialogue with a lot of Mormons. I have friends that are Mormons. And so, you know, so we sit down and we talk, you know, about, you know, the word and just their views and obviously our views. And, you know, in my earlier days, I'd have come in, you know, guns blazing, ready to just machine gun them with the Bible. But, you know, I've learned that, you know, it's not about winning an argument. And that wasn't my goal. But you know what breaks my heart is them and many other, you know, religious groups are basing everything they believe on experience. They base what they believe on a sensation, on a feeling, on a confirmation, on a burning, and not upon truth. For when I bring the truth, you realize Mormons believe the Bible. So they said, "Well, we believe the Bible." Great. So when I bring the Bible, there is no study. There's no theology, biblical theology. There is just kind of a pick a verse here and there. In fact, they told me, you know, in the Bible, there is a prophecy about the Book of Mormon. So I just handed them my Bible. I said, "Oh, I would love to see that." And so they, you know, open it up and they find some passage out of Ezekiel talking about, you know, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Joseph. And, you know, their Judah is, you know, the New Testament, and Joseph is, you know, well, I don't know if they got it from Joseph Smith, but Joseph is, you know, the Book of Mormon. So I'm like, wow. And, you know, we just kind of, I was kindly trying to walk through going, "Guys, that's not what the Bible's saying here." And they said, "Well, that's just your opinion, and you know, it's just your opinion against mine." No, it's not. It's just truth. It's just common sense. It's just exactly what it says. You know, when you have, you know, a letter written to you, it is what it says. And you just look at it, and they have no hermeneutic. Without getting too sidetracked, it's just heartbreaking that there are people today that base their view of God upon that which isn't true when you have the truth. Theology is so important. It is so important. But it isn't just something for really intellectual thinkers. Theology is something that is very practical. Something that is simply this. It's a study of the Word of God. We do it every week. We say we're going to study the Book of Romans. Well, we are then saying we are students of theology. But here's the problem in the church today. The problem in the church today is that theology oftentimes doesn't lead us to worship. It's oftentimes, even in these chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, theology will lead to division. Theology doesn't lead us or drive us to worship God. It divides us from the Lord oftentimes or from one another. And therefore, today, people look at theology, "Oh, I'm not getting in that." You know, like, when I say theology, you think of debate. One side against the other side. No, theology is a study of God. And what Paul here is doing is he's brought us to this point of laying out who God is. And especially in the earlier parts, the first eight chapters, he talks about who man is, what Christ did, what salvation is. It is an absolute beautiful thing. And then he goes in chapters 9, 10, and 11 into the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign in control of all, that God does what he wills because he wills, and there's nothing we can say about it. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, he says, "Can the thing form say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this?" And this is a very important theology. It's called the sovereignty of God. Well, in chapter 10, he moves right in to the responsibility of man. That though God is sovereign, man is responsible to hear the word, to respond to the word, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, to believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead. For he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you don't call, he says, you can't be saved. And he says there's a responsibility, therefore, for the church to carry the word of God to the world. And it is a so it's almost like two different topics. It's almost like two sides of a coin, if you would. He says God's totally sovereign and man's totally responsible. And he comes to this point in chapter 11. He's dealing with Israel and the Gentiles and the church and how this all works together and God's ultimate plan for salvation for the world, bringing us all the way to the end. He actually brings us to the second coming here in chapter 11. And then he just says this, oh, the depth. And listen, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. What happens here between verses 32 and 33 as Paul leaves the theological discussion and he enters into a doxology? He enters into the first word, it grabs me. Now this is the end of the section, if you would, on theology, and chapter 12 will begin the section that is far more practical. But remember, he never starts with the practical, the experience, the doing, before he deals with the theology. So 11 chapters of theology. Paul does the same thing in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, all about the riches of Christ and all of these things. Much of the stuff he talks about here. And it's in chapter 4 that he goes on into the practical there in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Very practical sections. Well, and in Ephesians, he does the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 20 and verse 21, those last two verses of chapter 3, he does the same thing. He's building all this theology, and then he says, "Now to him who is able." It's worship. He's saying, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think according to the power that's at work in you. To him be the glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And it's just this doxology, this declaration. Well, as we examine the verse here this morning, or verses, he says, the first word grabs my heart. The word, oh. Oh, doesn't that grab your heart? You guys are looking at me like, he's nuts. You might be true, but the word, oh, expresses awe. The word, when someone goes, my wife says this a lot, because my wife, she's very expressive. And I'm thankful for that, because you know, before we got married, I wasn't that expressive. And still she says I'm not. I think I'm a lot more expressive in the pulpit than anywhere else. But she, you know, oh, you know, means wow, you know, and I hear her on the phone. You know, and the thing we say now is instead of oh, we say wow. And, you know, even when we're, you know, texting someone, it's like some wow, you know, all caps, wow. That's what Paul's doing. He's texting here. Wow! He's saying, whoa! Oh, can you believe it? I'm beyond myself. I'm done. And he's saying this, my study of God has brought me to a place of saying, oh, the depth. He just goes, oh, this is too deep for me. I'm done. Meaning I'm done. There's no farther I can go. I'm finished here. I've said all I could say. I've thought all. My brain is fried. I am just now on my knees. Boy, if the students of theology today in the church came to that place, the world would be one with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church, I pray every one of us are students of theology. And every one of us come to that place where we cry out, oh, the depth. It's a cry in the Psalms, that word, oh. You'll read it, notice it, recognize it as you read through the Psalms. I love what J.B. Phillips said. He said this concerning God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. He said, if God was small enough to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. It's a very famous quote. If God was small enough to figure out, if I could figure out the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man, God's foreknowledge, you know, and just go through God's holiness, we just go through the attributes of God, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. To understand the mind of God would be like me saying to you, it'd be like me saying to your dog, you should understand the mind of your owner. You know, a dog, a very, you know, a good dog. I don't have a dog right now, but a good dog loves his or her owner and is, you know, very loyal to that owner. In fact, it's amazing what dogs can do. You know, it's very different than like a rat. Have you ever had a pet that's a rat? I mean, you know, like the actual kind you can have. And, you know, some people are like, ew, rat. But, you know, the difference between a dog and a rat. My daughter, she, you know, they want pets. My wife's not really excited of having four kids and more. So she doesn't want any pets. So my daughter has a fish. You know, the difference between a fish and a dog, you know, and she always says, Dad, I want a dog. Oh, you got a fish. She looks at me like, come on. What am I going to do? Go pet my fish? You know, she didn't even feed the thing. So we got her. We got him some chickens. That's still not good enough. You know, but a dog, you know, there's that dog obedience school that's just down the street here. And I drive by it and, you know, you see them, they're running up on things and doing flips. And I'm just thinking, wow, those dogs are more obedient than my kids. Anyways, they're smart. I'm not putting dogs down, but it would be like saying to a dog, you need to be able to dialogue about the sovereignty of God with your master. They're just not capable. Their created capacity wasn't made with that kind of an intellect. And it'd be like saying, I'm going to figure God out. I'm going to understand God completely and wholly. And it'd be like a dog. You know, I'm the dog and he's the master. It ain't going to work. And so Paul realized that. Paul was one of the most brilliant thinkers in the world. I mean, today it is said that Paul was probably one of the most intelligent men that have ever lived. No doubt he was the mind of the church, the theologian of the church. You know, when Paul said to the Corinthians, when he says that not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. The not many, he's saying there are a few, and he would be one of them. He would be the intellectual of the day. And what does he say? He just says, oh, the depth. I love that phrase. The depth. The depth. When I think about it, I think of depth. And actually, the word has a reference to the depths of the sea. And it's used like that in the Bible. The sea, and certainly in you know, ancient times, it was more of a mystery than it is today. But still, there are parts of the sea that are so deep. Man has never been. Man has no cameras been there. We don't know what's there. It's just the depths. And that's what we say. Out in the depths, in the dark place, in the place that's unreachable. And this is what he's saying. He uses this word, the depths of God. And do you realize that the God to whom we worship isn't anything like us? The God we worship is so deep. So much deeper than you and I can ever reach. You know, I would illustrate it like this. It'd be like a guy that is diving. And he's just out there with maybe his little snorkel or whatever. And he sees something and he wants to dive down. You know, and he can dive, what, 10, 20 feet maybe. maybe, you know, depending on the swimmer he is, maybe a little bit farther and how long he can hold his breath. But then quickly he has to come up. He's very much surfacey. And it's interesting, the antonym to this word, to the Greek word depth here, is for the word surface. And so the opposite of it is surface. He's very surfacey. He can only go so far. And that's like the natural man in the things of God. He knows there's a God. He sees creation. Maybe he sees some Christians. Maybe he comes to church. Maybe he's experienced a few things here or there. But he's like that guy that with his natural body, he can only go so far. He just can't investigate. And then there's the, you know, diver that's got the scuba gear on. And, you know, he can go far deeper. He can go from tens and 20 of feet to hundreds of feet down into the depths. And, you know, I would picture that as like us as Christians with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says. In fact, Paul uses the word depth there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen what the Apostle Paul says. He says there, he says in verses 9 and 10, he says, "But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." This is that same word, that God has searched. The Spirit has searched all things, yes, the deep things of God. Notice what he said, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. Hasn't entered the heart of man the things that God has what? Prepared for those who love him. But it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has revealed to you and I. He goes on in that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talk about how the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. But the spiritual man, the man filled with the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who searches all things and brings those to us and leads us and gives us that revelation through God's Word, but through the instrument of the Holy Spirit as our teacher. It's an awesome thing. But even with that, and that's obviously where the Romans were here in the church, where Paul was, where you and I possibly are today if we're believers. But even beyond that, you think of that guy, he can only dive a few hundred feet. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands of feet under him that he cannot plunge. And that is a picture of the depth of who our God is. Is that he is you cannot exhaust him. He's inexhaustible. He's incomprehensible. And that isn't a bummer of him, like you know, J.B. Phillips said. It's not, oh man, I can't figure God out. That's what causes me to worship. That's what brings Paul to this place. And it's not that we can't figure anything out. For he says that eye hasn't seen nor ear has heard, but God has revealed it to us. Paul has laid out some very powerful things. I know this of God's sovereignty, that he's sovereign. I know that he chooses whom he wills. I know that he elects man. I also know that man has a responsibility. Both sides of those are so beautiful that I'm to respond to him, but I'm only responding to him because he's first reached out to me. And that's a beautiful thing. And instead of arguing that or trying to figure that out, it's time to get on our knees. It's time to worship. It's time to thank him that he's chosen me. It's amazing to me that this issue of election brings up so much problems in people's minds. And I understand why, but we're missing it. I understand we can't quite grasp it, figure it out. It wasn't given to you to fully grasp. It was given to you to let you know, listen, God loved you before the foundations of the world. And God chose you. And you need to bask in that right now. You need to find strength and security and joy and the love of God in that. That foundation that he loves you and that he did this. He cares about you. This is beautiful. I mean, I'm so grateful that he's told me that. At the same time, he's saying, but you've got to respond. And I will hold you accountable on the day of judgment if you don't respond. And brothers and sisters, these two truths seemingly at times are irreconcilable. It's amazing. We try to reconcile them. But Paul didn't. Paul just said, oh, the depth. I love it. He just says he's deeper and greater than I can ever be. Paul uses the same word for depth in Ephesians chapter 3 The same kind of context there where he's concluding the theological section, and he says it this way in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. He says, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I love what he says there. He's saying that by the power of the Spirit, that you will be able to comprehend the width, length, depth. God's deep. There is no end to him. There's no time that you go, well, you know, I've kind of learned it all. I've got it all. I've figured it all out. I mean, I've, you know, been in the church for how many, you know, 10, 20, 30 years. I've been in the church. I've heard the Bible taught. I've read the Bible. I've, you know, heard that. I've done that. I've, you know, okay, I've got all the basics down. I'm done. I'm good. There is such a depth to God that if you are ever in that place or thinking, you're on the surface. I can guarantee you're still on the surface. You might have some intellectual understanding, but you haven't dived into the depths of who he is. The Lord is so deep. And that isn't to scare you. That's to encourage you. Swim deeper. Come on, swim deeper. Now know this, you'll never touch the bottom, but you can go deeper still. Wherever you are today, you can go deeper still. There's still more room to go. And God is longing for you to go there. And he's going to take you there and reveal himself. He's going to reveal things to you that, as he says here, pass understanding. But you'll never fully understand. It's a mystery, no doubt. It's a beauty. It's a cause for worship. And that's where Paul is. And then he says it this way. Oh, the depth of the riches. Now, if you're reading out of an ESV this morning, it will put these three words together. The word riches, wisdom, and knowledge, as if they're one, two, three. If you're reading out of the New American Standard or the New King James or Old King James or even the NIV, it's going to put these here as the riches, and then it's going to say of the, or as it says here in the New King James, the riches, he says, the depth of the riches, both, so of wisdom and knowledge. Instead of having three things, it has two things. And it's simply saying, not riches being one of the list, but the riches of these two things. And that's the way we're going to take it. I will say that the Greek can go either way, but most translations and scholars would go the way that the New King James is, where you have that it's the riches of these two things, wisdom and knowledge. And so that's the way we will look at it this morning. Sometimes I like to clear that up because I know everyone's reading a different translation going, well, that's not what it says in my Bible. But that's why. The word riches is an important word. It simply means this, abundance. Abundance, the abundance. It speaks of not having any lack. Isn't that beautiful? There is no lack in God. He's deep. And what is he deep with? It's another way of saying deep. He's rich. He's abounding. The word is to overflow, this word riches. God is overflowing with what? With wisdom and knowledge. He overflows in these. Now, these are only two attributes here that Paul is choosing to talk about. For can he say that God is rich in other things? Oh, certainly. I think one of the best studies and most foundational studies that you as a Christian could do is a study of the attributes of God. And that's what we're just talking this morning about, a couple. God's sovereignty, that's one attribute. We're going to talk about God's incomprehensibility. That's another attribute, that you can't ultimately know God's mind. These attributes of God are so beautiful. These attributes of God are so foundational. If you want to have strong faith and you want to have your faith be built and understand what God is, how God works, you've got to understand this. It's like an anchor in the middle of a storm. This is what makes faith. This is what makes great faith. You've heard it said before that it's not about having great faith in God. It's about having faith in a great God. Well, it's the attributes of God that reveals that faith, that magnifies that faith, that shows that faith. And it is an important, important study. So he takes two of God's attributes, the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, and he says, these are inexhaustible. These are overflowing. There is no lack here. The wisdom of God. Well, in the context, the wisdom of God is how God saves man. In this direct context, the gospel. This is what he's speaking about. It's all over Paul's epistles. He writes this. But at the end of the book, in Romans 16, he says it this way. He's concluding. He's giving his benediction. And he says in verse 25 of Romans 6, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scripture and been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." To God, note this last verse of the book of Romans, "to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." In the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, Paul calls it the wisdom of God. That is, the gospel, the plan of God. So when you think wisdom of God, it's God's wisdom in how he has designed things. It's God's wisdom in how he has planned things. And the plan of God is that from the beginning of time, he was going to save man through Jesus Christ, through the gospel that we know today. It's not an afterthought. There's no afterthoughts with God. It's not like God's like, well, you know, the law thing, it didn't work. And we're going to have to do something else. It just ain't working out. So Jesus, I'm sorry. You got to go, buddy. You got to go. You know, that's not what happened. This is from the foundations of the earth, God's plan. This is part of God's sovereignty. A lot of the attributes will overlap each other. And just because it's a study of God himself. But notice what Paul says. This is really helpful for us as we live our daily lives, very practically. God alone is wise, okay? Just say that to yourself. God alone, I say it all the time. When I think that the Lord should do something and he's not doing it, and I think I'm wise. I think I got a great plan. And if he would just get on board with my plan, you know, he'd be glorified. He really would. I mean, this is all for him, right? You know, if he would just... you know, give me that job, right? Oh, Lord, if you give me the raise, it's all about you, man. It's just going to be glory. All the missionaries are going to be happy. They're going to be blessed. Everything's yours. I just read the book Radical, Lord, and I've got it. I got it. You know, we're going to give it away. It's just so you give it to me and it's yours. Lord, you didn't give anything. How that, what guy? That guy hasn't even been here half as long as I have. How did he get the raise? Lord, you messed something up here. This ain't right. Did you not hear me? God, did you not understand? You know, or, Lord, if you just heal this person in this situation, how you're going to be glorified? Lord, or if you just give me that woman for my wife, oh, God, we're going to just serve you together. And we've got it all worked out. And we need to step back and we need to get on our knees. Because this is theology leads to worship. Okay? And we need to get on our knees. And we need to say, you alone are wise. To you be glory and honor. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise. The book of Jude, it says in verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. To God alone is wise. It's a verse that has grabbed my heart and captured me, and it's helped me together. Because I've got to say to the Lord, you're wise. See, no one shares wisdom with God. Sometimes he shares a little of his wisdom with you, but no one shares wisdom with God. He'll go on to say, who has become his counselor? There is no one that counsels the Lord. Even when Jesus was here on the earth, no one counseled Jesus. In fact, the only time he asked for the counsel of his disciples was in the feeding of the 5,000 story. And he said, hey, there's these multitudes, what should we do? They said, send them away. Tell them to go get some food. Okay, he didn't take their counsel and their counsel was off. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need to confer with me. You know, this would be really good for many church boards, you know, and I'm not speaking of ours. We have an awesome one. But, you know, I've been at this pastor's prayer meeting the last few months for the city. And these guys, I mean, I just feel bad for them. They can't do anything. They can't do it. I just thought in my mind when I heard one guy talking, I said, if God's Spirit wanted to move and do revival, he couldn't do it there. He just couldn't. And this poor pastor, he just can't do a thing. He just got to go through committee after committee after committee and finally get to the board and then the superintendent. I was lost. I was like, whoa. If I was in your shoes, I wouldn't be a pastor. You're just so handcuffed. And it's like we got all these boards, you know, because we're just so wise. And you know what we need to do? And this is the vision of our board. Our board of elders at our church that makes the decision. You know what we do? We get on our face. We come into that meeting. We go, we don't know anything. And we just need God. We all need to be of the same mind, same heart. We need to be of God's heart, God's mind. Because God's the decision maker here. We're not. You know, and like we sit around and go, hey, where's the wise guys? You know, it's awesome to be amongst those men. Because they always go, Lord, when we start, Lord, we're so inadequate. We don't even know why you have us here. You know, now let me say they are wise guys, okay? Don't think they're just like, yeah, I don't know anything. Okay, they're smart guys, but they realize that the Lord is the one. He's the one guiding. He's the one leading. And so it is in our lives. Do we believe that? Do we get in the counsel of our own, you know, minds and hearts, or get a few friends together and think we've outwitted the Lord? He alone. Just mark it in your head. Alone. That word just gets the lips up. Alone. He's, no one's with him. Trent, that's not you and God. That's alone is wise. And to him be glory and honor and wisdom. And so Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, the overflowing wisdom of God. He says, and knowledge. Knowledge. You know, he's wise because he's all knowing. Now, do you realize that this is one of those things that God cannot do? You say, oh, God can do anything. God cannot learn. I want you to think about that. God cannot learn. You know, so there I am praying and asking God, you know, to help me. And I lay out my whole situation as if I'm teaching him. Lord, this is what's going on. And, you know, when we're together in prayer, that's good because it helps everyone that we're praying with to know what we're praying about. But when you're alone with the Lord, you know, save yourself a lot of breath. Okay? He knows what's going on. So, Lord, I want to just bring you this situation. He knows. Oh, we sit there and we tell him, you know, we're building our case, you know, and educating, filling God in. He is all-knowing. Do you know he knows what's going to happen tomorrow in your life? He knows what's going to be the outcome of that prayer before you pray it. I love what David says in Psalm 139, the great psalm. I want to read to you six verses from the beginning of Psalm 139. And he says this, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. And behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. For you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And I love verse 6, Psalm 139, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David's worshiping now. He is looking at God and how he is all-knowing, and he's worshiping. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. It's too high. I can't get to it. I can't reach it. You're beyond me, God. But hey, he is beyond you, but he is for you. Isn't that great? And he can do something. And he happens to know what's the best thing for you. And he happens to know what's going to happen next. Remember that. So trust him. Is he trustworthy? I mean, that's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? When you think about it this way, he is so trustworthy. Theology must lead us to true doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Then he says this, how unsearchable are his judgments and is ways past finding out. I know you guys might feel like we're doing an in-depth study here of this verse, but I am skimming over so much. And I want to encourage you to meditate here. He says this, how unsearchable are God's judgments and God's ways are past finding out. Two things here he brings up. The judgments of God and the ways of God. And he says it in two different ways. He says they're unsearchable and they're past finding out. The word to be searchable or to be unsearchable, it means to not be able to find a person after searching for them. It's a word that speaks of an investigation, not able to fully finish the investigation. You start, you seek, but you're not able to complete. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says this, Isaiah 40, 28, there is no searching of his understanding. It's untraceable. The word past finding out here, that second phrase at the end of the verse, is that word, it's actually a word for footsteps. It means you can't track. It's a word that they use in hunting. It's untrackable. It speaks of not being able to trace, to follow the footsteps. It says in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 77, verse 19, Your way was in the sea, speaking of God. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footstep was not known. It's like this. It's the vision, the picture, here in that psalm of God walking on water and trying to follow his footprint. And it's there and gone. Disappears so quickly. It's untraceable. It's a word that's used for a hunter tracking an animal. Has a tracks, he's on the tracks, and then he loses the tracks. The tracks disappear. But the animals didn't disappear. The animal's somewhere, but the hunter can't find the animal. It's of the bloodhound on the track of the scent of a person. Has it, with it, and then they lose it. And then they start running around in circles. They've lost the track. This is what it's referring to. God is saying this, that my deep depth of my wisdom, of my knowledge, these things, of the way I work, they're untrackable. Now, church, realize, we're on the track for a minute. We can see the footprints. God says, I'm sovereign. God says, I've chosen you. We're on it. Okay, he chose us. God says, you're responsible. Okay, but wait, I got to go deeper on that. It goes deeper, but you can't. You're limited of going deeper. And that's what it's saying. Notice what it's saying it about. It's saying it about the judgments and the ways of God. The judgments of God. How God saves. How God condemns. For those that might be caught up in the theological arguments of Calvinism versus Arminianism and the whole issue that is surrounded that. And if you don't know what that is, don't worry. If you do, you know what it is. But it's interesting because Paul, he's dealing with those two topics here in these chapters, and he just comes to this place and says, hey, by the way, oh, the depth of the riches, I'm just done, okay? I've said what I can say, but I can say no more. We can go no farther. God's too deep. His wisdom and knowledge is too great. His judgments are past finding out. It speaks of a road that there is no end. You can be on the road your entire life, but you'll never come to the end of it. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, early in my faith, I didn't like that. But as I've grown in the Lord, I've realized how beautiful that is. It just makes God who God is and brings me to that place I need to be, that place of worship. You know, the ways of God. The ways of God are how God does things, why God does things. And again, that's where we get into that counsel mode. Oh, Lord, here we go. I've got it all worked out. If you did this, I mean, you know, and I'm taking some of this stuff, Lord, from your word, too, by the way. You know, we've got this all worked out. And the goal is glory. I got it. I understand what's right biblically. So let's do this. And God's just like, I just see him going like, you're lost in the woods right now. I know you think you got great ideas, but you're like that bloodhound and you lost the scent. Now you're running around sniffing at trees. But I got a plan. If you just trust me, I'll carry you through. I'll bring it through. And that's where surrender comes in. That's what it means to surrender. To surrender my life to Him. The ways of God. Isaiah says it this way. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts, God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, that's good to know. God's thoughts are not. It doesn't say might not be. Are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways, there's that word, my ways that are unsearchable, untrackable. My ways, nor are my ways, he says, your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now that's good for me to know. It's like God coming in and saying, hey, Trent, I just wanted to let you know that you and I aren't on the same page on this thing of ways and thoughts. I know you think that you are, but you lost the track like, 10 feet back, and now you're just wandering. You've got to trust me. See, when I know, God alone is wise. When I understand, hey, my ways aren't His. So the way I'm going, and God says no, and I say I don't like that, well, neither I'm going to surrender to the Lord and say, hey, He's smarter than me, knows more than me, He's got this worked out, He loves me, and I'm just going to trust Him, or I'm going to run around in circles. And it's really that simple. But sometimes we think God's ways are my ways. No, no, no. Here's the issue. It's not that God's off. See, oftentimes we think the problem is God. And people come up with all their problems, and the reason I don't have faith is because this, that. The problem isn't God. I mean, that's kind of dumb to say. Don't you think? It's kind of foolish. The problem is the creator of the universe, the sovereign Lord of all. That's the problem is the fallen creature, right? The problem is me, and the reason I don't understand is because I'm fallen. I'm not Him. Notice He says that my ways and my thoughts are what? Higher than yours. They're up here. You're down here. So you've just got to trust me in this. And Paul comes to that place in his life, and I pray that all of us come to that place, stay in that place, remain in that place, where we can say, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it should be repaid to Him? Now, when I said we can't do this in depth, because there's so much there, but it simply is, what is it saying? I want you to meditate on it on your own time. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Just asking rhetorical questions, obviously. The answer is no one. Who's known His mind? It's like saying to a dog, know the mind of your master. Or who has become His counselor? That's a rhetorical question, but it's a little convicting, because oftentimes in our lives, we become God's counselor. Well, Lord, like I said, if you just did it this way, it's going to really be good for you. And we just so often are in this place, and it's a scary place to be, and we need to be very careful. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 14, jot it down if you're taking notes, concerning being God's counselor. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 40, verse 12 through 14, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Measuring heaven with a span, and calculating the dust of the earth in a measurement, weighing the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He, speaking of God, with whom did He take counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Obviously, rhetorical questions. This is where Paul is getting these phrases from. And as you read it, you're just like, of course, He's God. But when we get stuck in our lives and we get our tunnel vision, and we just start doing it our own way and working it out our own way, church, we're crazy. We're crazy the way we approach God. We're not just crazy like God's going to, you know, blast me with a lightning bolt. That's not what I mean. We're just crazy. Like, why would I trust myself? Has that worked so far for you? Hadn't done real good for me, you know? Why would I trust myself? Why would I not trust God? What has He ever done to show me He's not trustworthy? Is His love enough? The declaration of it being the cross? Now, add on that He loves me, that He's sovereign. That's a good thing now. It's not a sovereign God against me. It's a sovereign God who is for me, and He before you, who can be against you, Paul said, right? I mean, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful that I can I trust Him? Hey, to be honest, it's not that hard when I know Him and when I surrender to Him and when I bow my heart and bow my knee to Him. Who has become His counselor? Listen to what he says in verse 35. Or who is first given to Him that it should be repaid? Well, that's good. That's a great question. Who is given to God that God owes me? Now, I could do a whole message on that verse. Because we live in a day and age where we believe that we are owed something. Someone owes me something. Whether it's the government owes me, or my parents owe me, or my boss owes me, or the church owes me, or my wife or husband owes me, or my friend. God says this. I don't owe you anything. And He doesn't say that sarcastically or mean. It's just reality. What does God owe you? Does God owe you life? Does God owe you salvation? Owe means He's indebted. Is God indebted to any of us? No. Is it right for us to think that God should pay me something, should provide for my needs, should do this, should do that, should do whatever it is I want? See, we have made God into our own image. We have created God into, you know, the genie bottle. That's what prayer is. And Lord, here's my wish. Come through. You owe me. He didn't owe you. You owe Him your life, for He gave His for you. I mean, think about it. It's just a bad theology, which brings about bad practice and bad faith, and will bring about a real bad experience for you in the church. And I walk, you know, in or run into people that, you know, say, well, yeah, I used to walk with God. I used to be in the church, but, you know, and there's just this whole mentality in the man as if God has failed them and let them down. He saved you. He's promised you eternity. What else does He owe you? We have this mentality. It's so devastating to your faith. Now, here's the thing. God is merciful and God is gracious. And everything and anything you have that is considered a blessing in your life, recognize it's not because God owed it to you. It's not because you deserved it. You see, that's why when I say bad theology, it's because it shows our theology. We think God owes us something. And the Bible says we're saved by grace, that not of ourselves, not of works, nothing. God's not any blessing in my life isn't because you're doing something. It's God's goodness. It's God's grace. Now, there's one thing, and you've heard me say before, that God owes us. The Bible says it. Those wages. Wages is earnings owing. The wages of sin is death. That's all He owes me. That's it. You can say, God owes me hell, but I pray I don't have to pay. Oh, Jesus paid it all. To all to Him we owe. And that's just the beauty and truth of the gospel. You know, it's amazing. God says to Job, Job 41, when God starts revealing to Job, hey, Job, where were you when I created the world? You know, Job was counseling him, right? And he says in Job 41, verse 11, who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. This is one little statement. God says, who's preceded me that I should pay him? Job, everything that you see is mine. And you're mine. And basically, Job, don't be my counselor. Of him, through him, to him are all things. Of him, listen, of him, we won't spend a lot of time because we don't have it. I feel like the author of Hebrews. And time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jethro. I mean, you know, he just said, I got so much more great stuff to say. Because God's word is deep. There's no bottom. There's no end. Of him, through him, to him. A Greek scholar named Moffat translates this, all comes from him, all lives by him, all ends in him. I love that. All comes from him, all lives by him, and all things end in him. To him be the glory. And when he is glorified as you surrender, you will be blessed. You will. Jesus said, when you lose your life, you'll find life. The reason we struggle today in our walk with the Lord in this area, and we tend to counsel and we tend to feel like God owes us, is because we are living for ourselves and we haven't yet given our life up. Because when you do, you find life. But when you seek to keep your life, Jesus says, you lose your life. And life is happiness, joy, the blessings of life. And you do, you lose it. You lose it all, doing it our way, counseling our way. Has it worked thus far? I don't think so. I haven't yet met one person who says, yeah, I've done it my way, not God's way. It's working out great. And if they did say that today, it's not going to work out at the end at all. Let us surrender our lives to him. To him be the glory. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your glory, for the great things that you have done. And God, we ask now that you would just open our hearts as we take communion this morning, and that you would fill us, Lord, with the gratitude and the joy and the majesty that should be in our hearts, the worship. Father, we thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, Paul says, and I quoted it to you, just thinking about God's sovereignty and goodness and grace and all these attributes of who our God is. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it's another one of the 3:16s. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. He says that God was manifested in the flesh. And think about the gospel. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, and we take the bread, which is a representation of his body, the cup representing his blood, which is the new covenant. As he lifted his cup up to his disciples, says, this is the covenant of my blood, a new covenant. A covenant where you have free access to the Father, where you can go into the depths of God. We can plunge in, where you can enjoy, where you can seek him and know him and walk with him. And his greatness and bigness just causes you to worship him more. That place where Paul came to, what we studied today. It's just a place of great, great beauty. But that God, not owing us anything. God didn't have to come and die for us. See, church, we got to get that. Like, there's nothing in him. He didn't need you. He didn't need me. We're not the center of the world. We're a little piece of dust on a larger mud clod. It's called the planet Earth. But he came as a man to this earth, to his own creatures that had rejected him. And he humbled himself. And he gave himself. And if he's done that, can I not give myself to him? I want to read to you, and we'll go into prayer and take communion together. Philippians chapter 2, it says this in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. This is the what is called the incarnation, the humiliation. He who being in the form, the word is the essence of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. The word made is to empty. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of a man. He became a man. Like, this is where good theology will bring you. He became a man so he could save me? Now, how can I live for myself? How can I not respond if I really understand that? That's what Paul here is saying to the Philippians. He says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Note what the confession is. He's Master, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This morning, as we partake of communion together, I want us to think about the greatness of God and the humility of God to become a man. Because he said, you know what? And excuse my analogy, but those dogs down there that are just fighting all the time and ripping each other apart, the only way to reach them is to become one of them. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to become a dog. Now, many of you love your dog, but I don't know how many of you are willing to become a dog and die as a dog for your dog. He did that. He became a man so that he could redeem man. To question the love of God is beyond me, if you know the gospel. It's just beyond us. To think he's not for us, it's crazy. It's just crazy thinking. That he doesn't care about me, that he doesn't have a plan and it's not a good plan for my life, that's nuts. We've lost something. Something's not right in our theology. But to say, I don't understand, I can't figure it out, that's okay. And then to rest in this, he said, you can't figure it out. He said, you probably won't understand, but you can trust him because he's worthy. And so don't try to figure it out necessarily if you're in that place. Don't go that way, for it's past finding out. But just realize this, that of him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory. You can bow your knee and you can just say, thank you for the cross. Thank you for loving me. And thank you, you've got it all worked out. And church, your home isn't here. Your home's heaven. And we're on our way. And it's all you're going to see it. It's going to be clear then. For right now, you see dimly as through a glass. But then face to face. There will be no more questions. And people that say, well, when I get to heaven, I got a few questions for the Lord. When you get there, you won't have any. You won't need to ask them. They'll be clearly answered when you see him. When you see him. Have you seen Jesus today? Have you seen what he's done for you? If you haven't called out on him, given him your life, truly surrendered. I'm not talking about a prayer. I'm talking about a life surrendered to him, that he's your Lord, not just Savior. Today's the day to do that. Now's the time to do that. And it obviously requires action. And it will follow with a longing and a hunger for God's word. Because without that, you can't know him. And you will crave his word and want to know who he is. And so as we partake this morning, Jesus says, remember me. That's what we're doing. Let's remember him. Let's remember what he's done. Let's open up our hearts, church. Let's not just think, okay, we're almost out of here. Let's open up our hearts as we sing this song, as we worship the Lord. Let us just say, Jesus, search me and try me. You know, at the end of that Psalm 139, that one where David said, you know, such knowledge is too wonderful, I can't obtain it. At the end of that psalm, he says, search me and try me, O God, and show me my wicked way, and lead me in your way everlasting. And so let's be refreshed at the foot of the cross. I'm going to invite the men that are going to be serving communion this morning up right now. We're going to pray for the elements. We're going to pass out both the bread and the cup. Just hold those, and we will partake of them together. And let's just allow the Lord to do his work in our hearts. Father, we do just thank you today for your grace, for who you are, for what you've done. Bless now as we just open up our hearts, as we do what you told us to do, as we gather together to do this in remembrance of you. How we need to. We so easily forget who you are, who we are. So put us in the right place this morning and fill our hearts with, Lord, song. That, Lord, that we can celebrate that which we know of you, that theology. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Jesus Messiah. for your blood, Lord of all. You're the Lord of all.
God, we confess, Lord, right now, the Lord Jesus. And we certainly do believe in our hearts that God, you've raised him from the dead. We confess him as more than just the Savior of the world, but of our personal Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to surrender our lives to you. Lord, you are so good, and so often Satan deceives and this world corrupts the purity of your word and your truth, your person. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, myself, that we would just plunge into the depths of you. We would seek your face. We'd draw close and near to you. And we would, Lord, just be your people, filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, seeking you, loving you, walking near to you, living a life of holiness because of your blood. And we recognize that all of this, Lord, can only be done through the blood of Jesus, through the body that was broken. So as we hold these elements in our hands, Lord, we just confess that, declare that. And we ask now, Lord, that you would fill us with the great appreciation. And Lord, a response, Lord, Romans 12:1, a response, giving our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable act of worship. We respond to you, Lord, giving up, giving ourselves to you. We thank you and praise you and just ask that you would be magnified. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Lord, for the cup of the new covenant. Free, unlimited, unhindered access to your presence. Help us not to neglect so great a salvation. Let's partake of the cup. Thank you, Father. Lead us, Lord, we pray, this week into all that you have. Do revival in our hearts, Lord. Stir us up for you and your glory. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand for the last song and just pray that God blesses you and guides you and leads you this week into all that he has for you.